Amen, saints. So good that we can have these time together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, saints, this morning, our brother Tom Gads, he's actually with the trainings, with the trainees giving the one of the lessons. So he's not able to be here this morning, but he'll be here later this morning to be with us. So he asked myself and brother Peter to take this this first session. And we are so happy that we have the opportunity to share with you
Amen.
What's is on our heart.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Maybe, saints, what we could do, maybe we can read the title of the first session. Amen? Practical points on how to lead the young people. You know, saints, serving the young people is directly connected to what the Lord is doing today. You know, the serving with the young people and caring for the young people is very much in the center of God's heart. You know, if we don't care for the young people, and if the young people don't receive the shepherding and the care needed for them to make it, well, there will be a huge gap in the Lord's recovery. You know, the young people are crucial in the eyes of the Lord. Actually, they're the future of the Lord's recovery. You know, when you consider today, a lot of the brothers and sisters who have the Lord's recovery on their shoulders were actually gained when they were young persons, when they were young people. So it's not a small thing when we care for the young people. You know, the service with the young people is one of those services that is kind of unique because we don't see too many results right away, right? And we're going to see later on this morning that our labor should be a labor of faith, right? We must have faith that each and every one of them is going to make it. And each and every one of them is going to be useful in the hands of the Lord. So our labor should be a labor of love and should be a labor of faith, right? This should be our view. Well, saints, can we read the first point here on the outline? If
we want to help the young people, we need to be interested in them. Do not be concerned about their mistakes, and do not condemn them at all.
Quite a point, right? We need to be interested in them. Do not be concerned about their mistakes, and do not condemn them at all. You know, saints, last night, when I was going over some of these points, I was quite convicted and touched by the Lord with this one point. You know, sometimes it's very easy, when we consider the church life, it's very easy to have a certain view of what the church life should be, right? We feel that the church life should be a certain way, that the saints in the church life should be a certain way, but that view is really according to our concept, right? So when we serve with the young people, it seems like it's very hard for the young people to fit that mold of what we feel the church life should be. So we're not here for a dream church life. Right?
Amen.
Actually, we should be those that realize that we're living in the practical church life.
Amen.
So when we see the young people and they don't fit that mold, it's very easy for us to have a feeling that, you know, the young people, who's going to take care of these ones, right? Well, the church life in its nature is divine,
Amen.
Right? The church life in its nature is glorious, right? In expression is glorious. In its nature is divine. But we need to realize that the church life is composed of these imperfect human beings who are in the process of being reconstituted with the triune God. But in a practical way, none of us are ready to be raptured, right? So there is no such thing as a dream church life. So I was convicted, and I was quite touched last night, and I realized, Lord, do I have the view that the young people are members of your body? Do I have the view that the young people are members of the church, right? So sometimes it's very easy, even for ourselves. You know, this morning we're here, and we're not sharing these points as experts. Actually, we're here as fellow learners, right? Learning together. And I was so touched. Well, Lord, how many times, so many times, it's so easy for me just to have the view, well, the young people just don't really fit what I feel or the way that they should be, right, in the church life. So it's very easy for us not to be interested in them, and even for us to condemn them, right? You know, with this matter of being interested in them, you know, the young people, when you serve with the young people are a very unique breed in the church life. And I'll explain what I mean. You know, with the young people, you can't fake it. It's like they have X-ray vision. You can't fake it. They just know. They know who's interested in them, and they know who's just faking it. You know, I'm a church kid, and when I was in junior high, when I was in high school, it was so easy to know who really cared, who was really interested in me, and who was just faking it. You know, if you read in Luke chapter 24, you know, the Lord was this way, right? The Lord was fully interested. Actually, if you read in the New Testament, the Lord, every time he was with the disciples, he was always meeting them in their human situation, right? So here in Luke 24, you have the two disciples, right, that are on the road. And the Lord approaches them after his resurrection. So they're walking, they're depressed, right? They're discouraged. And the Lord is walking with them, and he asks them, you know, they're talking, and they didn't recognize him. So he asked them, what are these words which you are exchanging with one another while you are walking? Okay, do you think the Lord knew what they were talking about? He's God, right? So then one of them says, do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things which have taken place in it in these days? Now, this is the Lord's response. What things? What things? This is the Lord who died on the cross, who was resurrected, and he's asking them, what things? Of course he knew what things. He was what things, right? But he's there walking with them. Actually, if you read there, you know the distance was about 7 miles. About 7 miles. So the Lord is walking with them, so patient, right? Just letting them talk. Just letting them talk. Fully involved, fully interested in their situation. You think the Lord was quick? What things? What things? And then I'm sure that he listened, right? He just allowed them to talk. Just let them talk. But sometimes with the young people, we're completely the opposite, right? We get together with the young people, and our attitude is not what things. Our attitude is many times, let me tell you what things, right? I still don't know what your need is. I don't know what your situation is. But let me tell you what your situation is and what your need is, right? Many times this is our heart. But this is not the Lord's heart, right? The Lord was fully interested in them, and he was fully involved in their situation, right? So may we have the heart of the Lord Jesus, right? In our care for the young people. So he was fully interested in them. Then the point says, do not be concerned about their mistakes. Do you think the Lord was concerned about their mistakes? The Lord told them what was going to happen, right? And they're all depressed because they're thinking, well, we thought that he was the Messiah and this and that. And here the Lord is with them. And they don't realize that he's the Lord that is with them. Do you think the Lord was concerned with that mistake, with their mistake, or their blindness? He was just fully interested in them, just taking care of them. So do not be concerned about their mistakes and do not condemn them at all. The Lord was not there to condemn them. Actually, the Lord was there to open their eyes. Right? Eventually, we see that their eyes were fully open. Right? And they had a big turn. Right? They were heading away from Jerusalem, and they had a 180-degree turn. Right? Well, saints, we should be those that are fully interested in the young people. And when we are with the young people, we should be those that do not condemn the young people. You know, this matter of condemning is a big point. It's a big point. You know, the young people, if our feeling or our attitude towards the young people is an attitude of, you know, we somewhat condemn them because of their situation or because of the way they are, this could damage the young people for the rest of their lives. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. The young people should never have the thought that the church condemns anybody. The church doesn't condemn anybody. Actually, the church should be a home, right, for the young people to be raised. Should be a hospital for the young people, for the sick to be healed, right? And should be a school for the young people to be edified and perfected. This is what the church should be. But so many times, our heart is a heart of, well, the young people. The young people. So naughty, right? You know, the problem is sometimes we have a certain feeling. And sometimes we're even vocal about it, right? This is very dangerous. You know, if a young person has the sense or the feeling that as a serving one, we're condemning them, in their view, the church is condemning them. And if they have this feeling, they may never have a way to come back. We've seen this time after time after time after time. Time after time after time. You know, let me read you a quick verse here. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is Paul. He says, "Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." And then in Matthew 9, 12 and 13. "Now when he heard this, he said," this is the Lord, "those who are strong have no need of a physician." Are the young people strong? Actually, I would say, are we strong? "But those who are ill," right? Then 13 says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Saints, when we love the young people, we'll be full of mercy. If we realize that in ourselves, we're also sinners, we will be full of mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If the Lord came, actually, the Lord was calling only the righteous, for sure none of us will be here this morning. We're here this morning because we were those who were sick, who were ill, right? And by the Lord's mercy, we have been gained by Him. And by the Lord's mercy, we're here this morning. Amen. You know, in degree, we may be a little bit different than the young people, but actually, we're not that different, right? We all need the Lord's mercy. Amen. We all need care. We all need shepherding, right? So the most important thing is to have a heart of love, right? We must have the forgiving and loving heart of the Father, and we must have the shepherding and seeking spirit of the Lord Jesus, right? You know, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And if I dole out all my possessions to feed others, and if I deliver up my body that I may boast, we may give up everything that we have. We may even sacrifice our body, but do not have love, I profit nothing. If I deliver up my body that I may boast, but do not have love, I profit nothing." So saints, will we all be those that are fully infused with the heart of the Father? Amen? Amen? Okay, how about we read point A. Okay, do not find their faults at first. If you do, you cannot help them. You know, here we have Luke 9:55. And as you know, in Luke 9, the Lord was there and He was going to Samaria, right? And He was rejected by the Samaritans. And what did James and John do? You know, they're called the sons of thunder, right? Lord, should we call fire to come down and consume them? You know, many times we're like this with the young people, right? I have to testify. So many times in the past, this has been my reaction. I'm in the meeting and there's a young person and I'm just ready there. Lord, let me step away before the fire comes down, right? So many times we're just like this. Sons of thunder, right? But the Lord tells them, you do not know what kind of a spirit you are, right? This is not the Lord, right? If we find their faults first, there is no way for us to help them. Okay, point one says, some have a special liking for the young people whom they consider good, but they purse their mouths and shake their heads when they see, thank you, when they see those whom they think are not good. This is wrong. Saying this is a big point. In the church life, there should be no ranks, no categories. When we labor with the young people, in our labor with the young people, we must have the expectation that each and every one of them is going to make it. It's very easy for us to labor in those who are very positive, and outwardly they're good. But actually, we should not be too encouraged. I'm not saying that we should not be encouraged. I'm saying that we should not be too encouraged with those that outwardly seem very positive. At the same time, we should not be too discouraged with the ones that don't seem that positive or the ones that seem so negative. We just don't know. We just don't know who's going to make it. actually is not up to, is not up to you, and is not up to me. It's actually up to the Lord. When you consider Jacob and Esau, you know, not only were they brothers, they were even twins. Now, in our natural preference, probably if we were in that situation, we would have picked the proper one, the promising one. You know, Esau was so promising, so proper, right? Jacob was just a troublemaker. Even from the womb, he was there just fighting, causing problems, right? He was so naughty that even Rebecca had to send him away, right? Don't you feel sometimes like that? You want to get the young people and just send them away, right? But it didn't matter what the parents did. Actually, it was not up to Isaac or Rebecca. You know, Isaac, his natural preference was Esau. Rebecca's natural preference was Jacob. But it was not up to them, right? The Lord said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, right? So it's not up to, it's not up to us. It's really up to God's predestination, God's choosing, and God's calling. So in our service with the young people, we should have the realization, saints, that none of us can determine the future of any young person. It's not up to us. It's not up to us. So it's very easy for us just to concentrate on those who are very positive, very positive. And the ones that are somewhat naughty, we don't have that much patience for them, right? We don't have that much expectation for them. You know, I don't want to say too much, but I can guarantee you that when I was growing up, if this was the attitude of the serving ones, I would not be here this morning. I was one of the nutty ones. But by the Lord's mercy, and because of the care of not only my parents, but of so many serving ones, I'm here this morning. Primarily because of this one thing. You know, when I was in junior high and high school, I didn't see much of the truth. I saw something, but I didn't see much. But one thing I knew that the saints loved me. Actually, I knew that the saints loved me more than even my own relatives in the flesh. The saints will do things for me. You know, just a quick testimony. You know, when I graduated from high school in my senior year, as a graduation present, there was a sister that I had never spoken with her before. And she prepared this feast just as a graduation present. So she invited me over for lunch and some of my friends, some of my unbelieving friends, just to come over. And I was so touched. I just realized none of my uncles or my aunts or my relatives, none of them would do anything like this for me. Do you think that was an assurance that we are the family of God? I knew the church is my home. The church is my home. They didn't give me a message. We just got together for lunch. Actually, out of that lunch, one of my friends got saved, got baptized, and came into the church life. Fully interested in my situation, my human situation. To me, that was such a shepherding, right? So there should be no classes and no rank. Okay, how about we read point two? Oftentimes, you know, we consider case after case. You know, even in our experience, There are so many young people that outwardly they seem very good, but they're just not among us any longer. And there are so many that were so nutty. And today, you know, I can tell you some names. I won't. But I was considering this matter. So many in Europe. Oh, actually, all over the world. And these are the ones that are in the front line of what the Lord is doing today. These were the ones that were nutty when they were in junior high and high school. The ones that we had no hope for. And they are the ones that are just taking the Lord's recovery on.
Amen.
In Europe, in Asia, South America, all over the world, the Lord is using them. We just don't know. So, Brother Peter would share with us that our labor should be a labor of faith. We must have positive faith. I was so touched with that point, with those two words. Positive faith. Amen. Amen? Okay, how about we read point B? So saints, we need to like them. We need to be concerned for them, and we need to be interested in their affairs. So our thought may be, you know, probably is, well, how can I take care of the young people if I, in a genuine way, I'm burdened for them, but I just don't like them that much? Or actually, the feeling may be, I'm just not that burdened for them. Well, I can guarantee you one thing. You start taking care of them and you will get a burden. You will get a burden. If you don't take care of them, you will never get a burden. You will never get a burden. You know, I have three kids. My oldest is going to be 6. I have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. Girl, 2 girls and 1 boy. The oldest is a boy. You know, 60 years ago, I became a dad. I didn't wait until I was ready to be a dad. I didn't say no. I'm just going to wait until I'm fully perfected and fully ready so I can be a dad. I just became a dad. I just became a dad. So what option do I have? I just need to take care of this one. With the young people, it's the same. We just need to do it. If we don't start taking care of them, don't wait to be an expert. Actually, none of us are experts. We're not experts at taking care of the young people. Actually, we're not experts at anything. Don't wait to be an expert. Just do it, right? You start taking care of the young people, automatically there will be a burden, right? And automatically you will like them. Actually, the young people, as you know, you all serve with the young people. Outwardly, they seem very rough, but when you touch them, they're actually quite soft and quite lovely, right? Isn't this our experience? You spend a little bit of time with them, you care for them, and they just open up, and they're so soft, right? So we need to like them, we need to be concerned for them, and we need to be interested in their affairs. You know, this matter of being interested in their affairs, this is so practical and so human, right? You know, I remember when I was growing up, you know, I'm originally from Puerto Rico. And you know, in Puerto Rico, you know, we have a saying that when a baby is born, instead of giving them a baby bottle, you give them a baseball bat. Because baseball is so big in Puerto Rico, right? So with us, you know, we grew up playing baseball. That was, you know, we loved that sport, right? I remember so many games. I'll be playing on the field when I was in elementary school and in junior high. And it was so good to see the Saints. You're there, just there cheering for me in a baseball game. Not only my parents, but the Saints. They're giving up their Saturday morning to come to a game to see me play. Don't you think that this is going to foster and develop a sense within the young people that the church life is just really our home, amen, our family life, right? The Saints were so interested. Actually, you know, I remember one sister, she had no clue how the game was played. And since that, she'll be cheering for their own team. We're like, don't do that. She just wanted to be there just to, you know, just to encourage me. So forget about it. Just do it, right? If we're interested in them and what they're interested in, we will have a way to get into their heart. Amen? Okay, let's move a little bit quicker here. How about we read Roman number 2? So it doesn't depend on our ability to give them messages, but on our regular, frequent contacts with them. Okay, point A says, remember not to talk about spiritual things at the initial contact with them. Point 1, when you contact the young brothers and sisters, do not begin by asking, how many chapters of the Bible have you read today? Have you prayed? You know, I was telling Peter earlier today, you know, when I was growing up, there was a certain one of the saints in our locality, and every time, you know, this one was always putting the young people to the test. I remember one time in front of a whole group, I was asked, okay, how many chapters are in the book of Romans? It just happened that I was reading Romans. So I answer correct. I say, 16. You should have seen the face. So disappointed. He was just always looking for an opportunity just to teach and someone even show the young people, you know, you're not up to the standard. You know, sometimes the young people, we have the thought that the young people should be up to a certain standard. And sometimes the young people have the thought that they have to be up to a certain standard. Actually, they were up to our standard. Peter and I were saying, boy, for sure, if they're up to our standard, I'm talking about Peter and myself, we feel so sorry for them, right? If this puts so much pressure on the young people, they don't have a way to go on. When we have contact with them, we just need to be so human. Actually, one characteristic of someone that is spiritual is someone that is very approachable, someone that is very human, someone that is actually filled and saturated with the humanity of Jesus. The Lord was so approachable. Sometimes the young people may have the sense that we're too high for them. We're just too high for them. They can come up to our standard. And we cannot come down to their standard, right? Many times this is the view that they have. So when we spend time with them, don't ask them, how many chapters have you read? Have you prayed today? Point 2 says, such questions should not be brought up until you have had many contacts with them, maybe even after 8 or 10 times. Amen? Okay, point B. Remember not to talk about spiritual things at the initial contact with them. That's the same point as A. Point one, if you do it prematurely, it is easy to cause a negative reaction. If you mess up the whole thing, oh Lord, he may not receive the Lord for his entire lifetime. Now, this is not our speaking. These points are actually Brother Lee speaking. He may not receive the Lord for his entire lifetime. Oh Lord. Once you have touched his feeling and earned his trust, then you can begin to talk about spiritual things. You know, we need to wait until we like them, actually until they feel that we like them, right? Sometimes we assume that they like us, that they like us. So they need to like us first, and they need to have the thought that we like them. We should never assume that they like us, right? So we need to wait until they feel they like us and they feel that we like them. Amen? Okay, let's read point three. Okay, point A, we should not put too much emphasis on doctrines, not only when we have personal contact with them, but also when we are preaching the gospel or giving messages to them. Point B, because young people have many practical problems, we need to sense their feelings beginning with these problems. Point one, we need to spend some time to study the problems. Saints, we need to spend some time to study the problems of the young people in their practical living, including problems both before and after their salvation. Point two, based upon our studies, when we preach the gospel or speak a word of edification to them, what we speak is practical and is related to the practical matters that we have touched in their lives. Amen? So saints, when we have the heart of the Lord, the forgiving and loving heart of the Father, may we have the seeking and shepherding spirit of the Lord, and may we be those that day by day learn and practice contacting the young people one by one so that the Lord may have a way to gain them. Amen? Okay.
Okay, let's read and pray read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. Praise the Lord for this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Reading it.
Love suffers long. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not puffed up.
Right.
It covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things.
Amen.
Endures all things.
Right. Amen. Pray reading. Amen. Love suffers long. Amen. Long.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love is kind.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Not jealous.
Amen.
Amen.
Love is not jealous.
Amen. 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 That's right. Right. Covers all things. Amen. Believes all things. Amen. Amen. Believes all things. Amen. Hopes all things. Hallelujah. All things endures. All things. Amen. Isn't that so good? Covers all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And then it stops, right? Working with the young people is a work of enduring all things, right? Okay. Let's read Roman numeral 4 all together. And then we'll read 4 all together, sisters on A, brothers on B. Okay, go. Amen. Sisters, A. Right. Brothers. Well, as I look out here, I can see some new faces. And then I can also see some battle-worn faces of some soldiers whom we've served together with for many years for the young people, right? If you've served with the young people for a while, these points become your experience. Serving with them is really a labor of love and a work of faith. And you know, this matter of having positive faith is so fundamental to our care with them. Because you remember what it's like as a high schooler, as a junior higher, you're so volatile. You have one day where you are convinced everybody loves you. And then sometimes the next hour, the next class period at school, something happens. And you're convinced everybody does not love you. You go from the top to the bottom, and this is your life as a young person. Love me not, right? Love me not. But listen, when they contact their serving one, when they contact the church, there should be a constant sense of care and love. Such a positive faith. More faith in them than they have. They may think, listen, they may think that they are not good material for the Lord's recovery, right? They're not the smart ones. They're not this. They're not that. They don't always memorize all the verses at the camps. They're not so promising. They may think they're not this, they're not that. We believe they are overcomers. Amen. We believe for them. Amen. We have positive faith for them. Amen. Brother, you're going to make it. Amen. Brother, you are useful to the Lord. Amen. Sister, we love you. Sister, you're going to make it. Sister, we feel you are so useful to the Lord. You may not feel that way. Doesn't matter. We're a little bit older and we know. You're going to make it. If you don't go to bed at lights out every night, if you don't always sit in the front row, if you don't wear white shirts and ties, if you don't do this and that, you still may make it. No, you're still going to make it. We should have positive faith like this. This kind of positive faith is infectious. The young people believe this. They may not believe what we say in a meeting, but when you genuinely have positive faith for them, they know it. They know everyone else has given up on me. But Brother Juan Carlos, he believes in me. Whenever I spend time with him, I feel like I'm going to make it. Because he's clear he's going to make it. So anyway, we would like to really hammer this point. Forget about the naughty ones. Forget about the good ones. Forget about all of these things. If we can have as a pillar in our service such a positive faith for all the young people, that will do a lot. We may not be eloquent, we may not be this or that, but if we can have positive faith, that will infuse something into them. So good. Okay, let's read point C. This will... Believe. Amen. Number one, if you spend time on those seemingly bad ones, two. Yes. No matter how bad one may be. Do you believe this? No matter how bad one may be, we still believe God can turn him. Because we have such a positive faith, we pay attention to every young person. Okay, let me tell you a story now. My turn. I have a few of them. I will not mention the names, not to protect the innocent, but to protect the guilty. Okay? Number of years ago, when I was serving the young people full-time after graduating from the training, there was a particular young person. And, you know, all the serving ones knew him. And this particular one, he's one of those ones that we know who he is, but he hardly ever came to any meetings. But when he came, he left an impression, you know. So we all knew who he was. And he had actually a tough situation at home. Only his mom was there, you know, taking care of him. And anyway, one day, his mom had to go on a business trip to another city and stay overnight, actually the whole weekend. And she was desperately trying to find someone to come and stay in her house and just be there with him so that the place doesn't get burned down or something, you know. So she was calling the saints, calling around, went through the phone list. Nobody wanted to take up this challenge. Everybody knew about this young man. Well, I was serving full time. So when I got the call, it was not a request. It was an assignment. You know, you just salute and say, aye, aye, Captain. So I went over there to the house, and I knew this is going to be a battle, a battle. And I was so happy that his mom sat down with him and me, and she laid out the rules. I was like, praise the Lord. We have some guidelines, you know, for this. Be home by 11 o'clock. Now, this was not an 18-year-old. He wasn't even 16 yet. He was, you know, around 13 or so. Be home by 11 o'clock. I'm thinking, 11 o'clock? Surely he'll be home by 11 o'clock, right? No friends in the house at night. No one can stay over, you know, laying these things out. No alcohol. No, I'm thinking, no alcohol. And I knew she wasn't talking to me. You know? So anyway, she just, you know, listed all of these things. So then she left. And it was like him and me, you know, staring at each other. Game on, you know, I mean. So anyway, my whole goal for that weekend was that he would survive and that the house would be intact and I could hand him over to his mom again, healthy, right? Okay, that was my goal. Well, that first night, his friends were over the whole night. The whole night. Spent the night, you know, the whole deal. Listen, I tried to say something, you know, but I knew that's not going to happen. So just make sure the friends don't tear the place up, right? And I did that by staying in my room and listening. Not by watching, you know, outwardly. Okay, second night, I come home and the door's locked and I have no key. I try the windows. All the windows are closed and I can hear him with his friends inside. He's locked me out. So I go around the whole house and I find the garage window is a little open. So I take off the screen, open the window, climb through the window, and I just get into bed. I just get into bed. He wakes up the next morning stunned that I'm in the house. How did you get in here? We have our ways. You know, we have our ways. Okay, next day, right, the car is gone. He's 13. The car's gone. And it doesn't get back until like 1 o'clock in the morning. He's out with it all day like this and all night. All right, that night, I snuck out of the house. I reached under the car and I pulled the little cord to open the hood, you know, under the car, click. And I pulled the ignition wires out and the distributor cap, you know, all of this, and I hid it in my room. And he comes in fuming. You broke the car. What did you do to my mom's car? I say, the car's fine. The car's fine. You're just not supposed to take the car. Yeah, I ruined all his plans, you know. So anyway, there's more. I'll stop here. But you get the point, right? This kind of a thing. Praise the Lord, we were able to deliver him safely to his mother when she got back. And there was much prayer for her in this situation. So no matter how naughty they are, you just don't know what's going to happen with this one. Well, years went by. Years went by. And something called human maturity kicked in with him. That oftentimes does a lot. And I went away to serve in Europe for 3 years. And then I come back, and I'm walking in the meeting after a Wednesday night meeting. And who comes up to me with his white, listen, three things, white shirt, tie, and FTTA badge on. This brother, praise the Lord. He married such a dear sister in the recovery, and they're serving together in such a wonderful way. Forget about it. Forget about what you think may be good, what you think may be bad. You know, that's a story from bad to good, right? There's a number of them that are from good to bad. They seem so promising. They seem so wonderful. They seem so victorious. We can't serve them according to the outward situation. To the ones who are good, we have positive faith for. To the ones who are seemingly not so good, we are full of positive faith for them also. Right? This is how the Lord is. We should have His same kind of heart. And I always say that if you are going to serve with the young people, you need to sign a contract that you will serve for a minimum sentence. No, a minimum term of at least 5 years. If you don't serve for at least 5 years, you'll get discouraged. But you spend some time, some human time, contacting ones, being faithful with them, shepherding them over the years, and you'll see all of these little deposits in them produce something precious. And you'll thank the Lord you had the opportunity to be a part of that young person's life like this. Okay, I think we're on Roman numeral 4, right? Okay, all together, go. I'm sorry, Roman numeral 5, yeah, go. Right.
You need to adapt to them.
Right. Do not ask them to adapt to you. You need to adapt to them. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Okay, go. For though I am free from all,
I have enslaved myself to all, that I might gain the more.
And to the Jews,
I became as a Jew, in order that I might gain Jews. To those under law, as under law, though I myself am not under law.
Right. Right.
Without law,
so we need to adapt to them, but how much do we hope that they will adapt to us, right? How much do we have the thought a successful young people's work is when we get all the young people to adapt to us? Then we're victorious. Touchdown, right? When that happens, that's not our goal. Our goal is not to have them adapt to us. We rather should have the goal of adapting to them. Like glue, we just stick to them. If they're rough, we stick to them. If they're round, we stick to them. Square, we stick to them. Glue just conforms and adapts and sticks. Paul was this way. Listen to this. It was probably easy, in a sense, for the Apostle Paul to those who were following the law to be like that. Because that's how he was, right? He was this way. But then he says, to those without law. How about to the ones without law? Paul had to be as without law. He says, but yet within, you know, I'm clear. I still have the law of Christ, right? So I'm not just wild here. But to take care of the ones who are without law, what does this look like? Right? I think if we really saw what it looked like, it would surprise us. And the only reason that I have the boldness to share this is because Brother Lee spoke this in that book, How to Lead the Young People. Right? What if, again, we were on our way somewhere and we saw one of our young people? And he says, and we ask them, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm going to a movie. Okay. Mr. Pharisee, what will you do? Right? Have you forgotten that on page 65 of the rules, movies are forbidden? You know. Brother Lee wouldn't care for him that way. To those without law, right? He was this way. So he says, So he said, you should walk with him or call a taxi to give him a ride. Not to the meeting, brother. Right? And then when you get there, he says, do you have enough money to get in? I said, Brother Lee, what is this? Right? Yeah, do you have enough money to get in? If not, he says, I can give you some. And then he says, no, I'm fine. Will you come with me? He says, oh, no, I have to go to a meeting. But I'll come back and pick you up afterwards. Okay, don't you think sitting in that movie, that brother was thinking, what am I doing here? I should be in that meeting with my dear Brother Lee, right? What does this look like? I know what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like a form. And it doesn't look like a pattern, a way. If there's a way to take care of the young people, I haven't found it yet. It seems like every one of them is its own animal. And every class that comes in is its own thing. And there's no way of bypassing an organic contact with the Lord in shepherding them. What to do? Amen. Right? Paul was this way. Brother Lee was this way. The Lord was this way. In John chapter 3, the Lord waited there at night for Nicodemus to come to him. Very interesting. The Lord knew his need. The Lord knew he was somewhat of a shy, apprehensive person, and that coming to him during the day would have been a little bit hard for him. So it's okay. I'll wait here at night and let him come. Okay? Then in the next chapter, there's a woman who is on her way to the well. The Lord went to the well and in a sense met her there halfway. And this was not a good one. This is one who was actually living in quite a fallen way. And the Lord's word to her was so wise, you know, you consider it. She's coming to the well to get a drink. She's had 5 husbands. The one who she's with now is not her husband. Why does she have 5 husbands? Because she's so terribly thirsty. The first one, second one, third one, still thirsty. Now she's coming to a well to get a physical drink. And what does the Lord ask her? Give me a drink. Why are you asking me for a drink? Don't you know? Listen, I am so thirsty. So right away, the Lord knew just how to adapt to her. Not, you know, repent, don't you know, whatever. Or not even, you know, oh, don't worry about anything. Just the Lord knew how to touch her in her situation. Give me a drink. I cannot possibly give you a drink. There is no way I can give you a drink. And the Lord gave her a big, satisfying, thirst-quenching drink. So that she left her bucket, she ran into the city and wanted everybody else to come and meet this man. Come see a man. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 5, there was a man there sitting by a well where occasionally a miracle would happen and an angel would come, stir up the water in that well, in that pool, and the first person who could jump into that pool would be healed. Okay? So the Lord couldn't wait for this man to come to him. The Lord couldn't even meet this one halfway. Here was a case where he had to go all the way to him. He went all the way to the well, where he was as an impotent man. He couldn't do anything. Memorize a verse. He couldn't do anything. All he had was an excuse. Every time the angel comes, someone else gets in before me. The Lord just says, do you want to get well? Touched it right away. Eventually he says, rise, take up your mat and walk. Right? Some of the young people, they can come. Some of them, we have to meet them halfway. Some of them, they can't even come halfway. We got to go all the way to where they're at. Learn their situation. Care for them. Be involved with what they care for. Go all the way with them. Okay, this was how Brother Lee served. This was how Paul served. This is how the Lord served. Don't you want to serve like this? Yeah. Serving them like this? No sense of condemnation, no sense. But we just seek the Lord very much. Lord, how do I stick to this one? How do I conform? How do I meet this one's need? Lead us, Lord. Okay. Are we on point 6 or A? A? Okay, let's read A. Go. We need to do the young people's work should be like glue, so that it does not matter if a young person right. We still the young people being busy is not a problem. The real issue is their interest. If they are interested in something,
no matter how busy they are, they won't have time for it.
Isn't that true? If they are interested in something, no matter how busy they are, they will have time for it. And if you're interested in that same thing, they'll have time for you, you see. So them being too busy is not the problem. Actually, it's the shallowness of our own heart. Oh, I just don't like what he likes. Well, we need to learn how to like what they like. At least, at the very least, be interested in that. And then you can have time with him in that. And maybe after 8 or 10 times with them, you can share something with them. Okay. Roman numeral 6. Paying attention to personal contact. The power and effect of doing a personal work with the young people are many times greater. Next point. The emphasis of a genuine work with the young people is individual contact. 1. Big meetings do not have much effect on young people. Two, if all you have is the meetings, this is really true. It's not convenient, but it's true. Right? All the ones who've been caring for some time, isn't this the case? You have the best young people's meeting with them, and you think, boy, something got in, and it probably did. Something was deposited for sure. But 10 years later, when you speak with these ones who you took care of when they were in junior high school, and they now have kids, you know, and you ask them about their years when you were taking care of them, they won't remember the meetings. Right? What do they remember? They remember piling into your Ford Explorer and going hiking that weekend. Ryan can tell you, right? He's one of these ones. I shared some good messages to him when he was in junior high and high school, I think. Maybe not. But I checked with him a couple weeks ago. He doesn't remember a single one. You know? Okay, rather than being offended at my brother, I should learn from this. Okay, meetings are good, meetings are needed, meetings wash them, meetings give them the opportunity to exercise and to fellowship and get a deposit into them, but really what sticks with them is this kind of personal one-on-one care. Then if they get into college, if they get past college and they're considering leaving the church life, really what they're considering is not coming to the meetings. Okay, that may not be the same thing as leaving the church life. They just may not like the meetings anymore. But they can't leave Ryan, pastor, the one who opens up his house every weekend, the one who really cares for him. I just may not go to the meetings, but I won't sever my contact with Ryan, pastor, because he's cared for me personally, one-on-one. This, I just feel like we, you know, it takes years to get convinced of this, but eventually we need to get convinced. Meetings corporately, you know, have their function and have their place. But if this is the totality of our young people's work, it only produces something very shallow. Very shallow. And eventually it can't produce anything with real value. That comes through the personal contact like this. Okay, let's just read through the rest of this and then we'll stop and we'll, then we have some time for some overflowing. Okay? Amen. Amen. Okay. Are we on B? Okay. We speak too much, preach too much, teach too much. Most people are gained. And most people in the matter of personal contact,
skills are needed. If you practice this matter seriously, gradually you will gain experience and insight.
D. In personal contact.
On the one hand, you need to have broad contact with them.
Right.
Treating every one of them equally.
On the other hand, right. Brothers, I say again,
the Lord has a great need for the young people.
Right.
This generation needs many young people to
rise up
in a strong way to receive the Lord's salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's read that again. Brothers, I say again,
the Lord